No sound system is a perfect system. Sure, not because of the guys using it. It's the system itself that's a problem. But that's the way men think. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. These are the verses from the scriptures that Jesus read when he was stood in the synagogue and ticked a bunch of people off. I came to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, there's a purpose in all things that God does. God's a God of plan and purpose. Nothing happens by accident and nothing surprises him. He doesn't sit up there biting his fingernails wondering who Auburn's playing this week. But Auburn is playing this week. The other games are not important. But he's never caught off guard. And he knows you perfectly inside and out. He knows everything about you and me. He created us in our womb. Psalm 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't feel so fearful and wonderfully made, do we? I'm looking at a bunch of guys that don't feel like that. You rolled out of bed this morning wondering if you wanted to roll out of bed this morning. But you did, and you're here, and God bless you for it. And he will bless you for it. Now, you've already been blessed. Just listen to this worship, being with the guys around you, being in this room, and sensing God's presence. And so what we're praying now is that the word will go forth and accomplish in you, in your heart, what God is sending it to do. Because we all have a need in our heart, whether we know it or not. Some of us, we know what our need is, but there are other needs that we have that God has to reveal to us. And he does it through his word. He does it through the fellowship of the brethren. And so there's another verse I'd like to tag on to this. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all men, and the living lay it to heart. Ecclesiastes 7:2. We see God came to comfort those who mourn. And he said, but in your mourning, it's better to go to the house of mourning, meaning a funeral, than to go to the house of feasting, which would be a wedding. Now, I've done lots of weddings and have been to lots of weddings, and they're fun. I really love weddings. And they're festive, and there's no downside. Well, there is sometime with the in-laws and all that, but besides that, weddings are a blast. But I went to a memorial service about 3 weeks ago. And at that memorial service, I think everybody there would have said it's better to go to the house of mourning. Because when we left there, we were faced with our own lives. What God did is he brings up the question of our mortality. He brings up the question of our being human. And what we remind each other all the time, life is hard, it's not about me, I'm not in control, and I'm going to die one day. The mortality rate's 100%. We're not getting out of this thing alive. Unless the rapture comes, and we'll see about that. It's closer than it's ever been. So he came to preach good news to the poor, to mend the brokenhearted and heal them, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. What a God. I mean, go find something like this in any other writing in Scripture about a God. And we remind each other all the time, there's no God like our God. You know, there are four responses to the gospel when you hear the gospel. The first response is probably most people in here may have been there before, but the first response is you just reject it. It's too narrow. It's too exclusive. It's too whatever it is. But there are men who just reject the gospel outright. They don't want to surrender all. And the gospel faces us with surrendering all, for giving up, to turning it over, to repenting. I'm going in this direction. Wow, I see that's a wrong direction. I don't want to go in that direction anymore. And that's the reason that some guys, if the gospel that's being preached confronts you with the fact that you're not holy, that you're unholy, then you resent it. I loved church growing up. I loved it because I'd get to go with my friends and have the little fellowship, and would shoot spitballs around the back balcony during the service, and we got sophisticated and got bigger straws. We'd turn our bulletins into straws and shoot spitballs. But you're not interested, I can tell. Just looking around the room here. But that's the first response. The second response and the third response are where most people that sit in church every Sunday are. The second response is they hear the gospel, they're tugged in the direction of the gospel, they may even walk an aisle, they may get baptized. There's somehow, and I don't understand all I know about this, but there's somehow the exchange that happens when you truly are born again doesn't happen. It's a nudge in that direction. A lot of people that walk aisles and get baptized, that's just a step in the direction of maybe eventually getting saved. But they think they're saved. This is where I lived for 22 years of being raised in the church, having been baptized when I was 8 years old, thinking that I was a Christian, but realizing something was drastically wrong. And so I lived, it's that kind of Romans 7 thing. Things I knew I should do, I didn't do. Things I knew I was supposed to do, I didn't like doing. Now, there's something drastically wrong with that, and I didn't like being there. And then I didn't like not knowing what I could do with my sin, and where do you go with that? I never heard 1 John 1:9. I didn't understand grace. I understand rules, keeping the law, but I never heard much about grace. And so I was a pretty miserable dude. I was in category number 2. Category number 3 is the one that's putting their faith in ritual rather than in the truth of God, where they think that the baptism or belonging to the certain church or belonging to a certain denomination or religion gets you saved. So you think you're saved, and Jesus says, not all who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, are saved. And so this group thinks they're saved, but they're not. Because they've rejected the true gospel, no man comes to the Father except through me, that Jesus preached and taught. And so they're lost thinking they're saved. There's a fourth group. And I remember sharing this with a guy that had Lou Gehrig's disease. He was pretty well along by the time I got to see him. He asked that I would come see him. He'd been to our group one time, and this was a year or two since then, and now he had ALS and invited me to come. I was sharing these four options of when men hear the gospel with him. I got to number 4, and I say, number 4 is where you know that you know that you know. Now, I don't understand all I know about that either, but I know. I know that I'm saved. I got saved one night in July of 1967 in a little widow's home where I was renting a room. I was playing for the Rocky Mount Leafs. And I was reading the Bobby Richardson story, and I got saved. I mean, I got saved. I was really saved. Did you get that? I got saved. I turned around. I did a 180. I wasn't the same guy anymore. I knew it. And I also knew that I'm going to heaven. How did I know that? The Spirit bears witness to your heart somehow, but I knew that when I died, I was going to heaven. I've never wondered since. I've never hoped since. I've never wished since. I know for sure, I'm going to heaven.
Hallelujah.
God has put that assurance of salvation in my heart when that exchange was made between me and Him. And He also made me holy. Now, that's what drove me nuts up until this point. It's driven me nuts since. Because we struggle with those things. But He gave me His holiness. He imputed His righteousness to me. I couldn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. I was saved that night by grace. Not because I was a great guy, but not because I deserved being saved or deserved being forgiven or deserved mercy and grace. I didn't deserve it. What the gospel teaches and what Jesus taught and what Paul taught and everybody who's ever been faithful to the gospel, the teaching is that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith has an object, and Jesus says, I'm the object. I'm the object of your faith. No man comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way and the truth and the life. Now you can hear that and hear that and hear that and not believe it and reject it. Or you can hear it and believe it. And that's not even your great intellect, your great character. That's just the grace of God. That's the reason I believe in election. I don't think anybody can get saved. And I believe that He woos people that don't come. I believe He woos you and gives you the truth and for whatever reasons, you reject it. There are people, and I've got a book called Voices from the Edge of Eternity, and the whole book is about deathbed scenes of people when they were dying. And there are so many people in that book, and I was struck by this when I was reading through, that are on their deathbed, and people are begging them to receive Christ, and they say, it's too late, I can't do it. It's too late. And I don't understand all I know about that. Because we say it's never too late. But according to these guys, they had had the opportunity in their life to receive Jesus Christ, and they put it off one time too many. And now the door wasn't open anymore. I don't understand that. But according to these testimonies of dying men, it was too late. Now, if there's anything scary, that's scary. If there's anything you want to be fearful of being in that category of guys who have heard the gospel, they put it off, they put it off, they put it off, they've rejected it, and then it's too late. I've seen people who are married who've done the same thing in their marriage. Their heart has become hard. They've been wounded. They've been hurt. They have this resentment bank that's as big as this room. And because they don't deal with their sin in of that resentment, that unforgiving heart, they get to a place where they're wounded beyond repair. And they just can't be repaired anymore. They can't be reconciled anymore. Which is one of the things I guess they write on documents when they're getting a divorce, irreconcilable differences. And you can get to that place in your life, and that's what we ought to be fearful of if we're going to be fearful. Because God put a holiness in you and me when we came to know Jesus Christ. His holiness, His desire, a craving He put in there. There can be an intense resentment to the gospel because if the gospel is facing you with your unholiness, if the gospel, and it does, if it's being preached and it's all its truth, it faces you with the fact that you're a sinner. And by being a sinner, you don't deserve hell. You're just naturally going there. You came out of the womb headed in the direction of hell. And Jesus Christ said, for whatever reason, I'm choosing you for myself. And the reason is that He called us to be holy. You be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, Peter reminded us of. And so He called you and me to be holy. And in that holiness, that means we're to walk with purity of talk, purity of walk. That everything we do, we live under the scrutiny of God. Now, that's a similar thing to marriage. Once I married Susan, I knew I was going to be under constant surveillance the rest of my life. And I wish I still was. But now she's gone, but I'm still under God's surveillance. I still have to answer to Him. There's still a judgment seat that I'm going to have to stand before, not for my sin, not separating sheep from the goats, but what'd you do with what I put in you? I've called you to be holy. I've called you to live holy lives. Now, nobody's going to do that perfectly, but therein lies John, 1 John 1:9. So he has a net, a safety net. When I'm walking the narrow road of holiness and purity and talk and walk and thinking, sometimes I fall off. Now, if you're walking the broad road, there's nothing to catch you when you fall off. It's leading to destruction. But God has this safety net of grace. If you'll confess your sin, there's a grace net underneath you. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I want to ask you a question today. Do you have a habit of confessing your sin on a regular basis before the Lord, the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit? Here's what the Holy Spirit's job in our life is, to lead us to all truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. And so when I sin, he just holds up the standard of Jesus Christ in his holiness and his righteousness. Learning to become just like him is the process that we're in once we come to know him. And then we want to come to know him and be like him. We call it discipleship. It's not just being in a study. It's not just going through a journey group or some other discipleship study, rooted, whatever is going on. That those are good things, and they help us on this journey. But it's living every day under the scrutiny of God so that you thought it and you said it and the Holy Spirit checks you in that. Now, we can harden our hearts to where we're not even aware of the Holy Spirit's checking us, and that's what we have to be careful of too. And so he checks you. Well, how does that happen? I don't know. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart, and when I say something that's gossip or critical, he checks me. And then that means I'm convicted. That means I know that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. He says, if you'll confess that right now, don't wait until tonight. God, forgive me all that sin I did today. God would rather me take each one, name the sin, and that's what I do when I go back and I ask forgiveness for someone I sinned against, someone I hurt, someone I talked about, someone I promised and I broke the promise. So I go to him and I name the sin. That's how you ask forgiveness. Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. And so David named his transgression. You're perfect when you judge me, he said, because I am guilty. That's the wonderful key to life. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Repenting for whatever it is we're needing to repent. And God is never surprised, by the way, when you sin. And when I sin. I'm not even surprised when you sin. I can pick it out pretty good. I just can't see mine that good. But God is never surprised when we sin. And he doesn't beat us up for doing it. You remember my story. I grew up thinking that if you don't keep the law, if you don't keep the rules, you're in trouble. You're going to stand in the corner. You're going to be put a dunce hat on. You're going to be reprimanded, corrected, rebuked, disciplined, punished. I get all that. But that's not what God does. He gave me a little vision one time, and I shared this with you guys before, but it's worth repeating. I walked into the gymnasium where we had church over at New Harvest, over at the Boys and Girls Club over here. And it was totally empty and the bleachers were up and there was a circle of about a dozen people in the middle of the gym floor. And there was somebody on the floor in the middle of them and they were all kicking him. So I walk up and I start kicking and I looked at the guy next to me and I said, "Who are we kicking?" And I looked down and it was me. And God said, "Aren't you tired of kicking yourself? I'm really tired of you kicking yourself. And though you notice, I'm not in the circle. I'll never be in that circle. I didn't come to kick you when you're down. I came to lift you out of the mire. I came to mend your broken heart. I came to give you new life. I came to give you power to reconcile, power for peace, power for joy, power for forgiveness. I came to set you free from all that resentment and bitterness and hurt and wounds that you have. I'm never going to kick you when you're down. Don't worry about that. You can come to me when you're weary and heavy laden and under the pile of sin. And you've been wrong. Just come to me and let me see. God is a God of grace and He loves to pour it out. And when you see people that are unforgiving in relationships, you see husbands and wives that are wounded and their resentment banks are full and they cannot find forgiveness or grace, it's because, not because of that person that sinned against them, it's because they haven't been in the God of all grace's presence. They haven't received grace from Him. They have no grace to give. They have no forgiveness because they haven't been before Him asking forgiveness for their sin. And it's a freedom thing. It's a gift. I came to open the doors and set the captives free. How does He do that? By our brokenness over our own sin. No man ever got in category number 4 without being broken over his own sin, without hating his sin, but realizing he has no power to defeat it. He has no power to break it. He can't beat it. But Jesus can, and He hung on a cross, and He shed His blood so that that blood could cleanse us of all of that sin, and He gave us then His holiness. He said, the purpose of your life is not happiness and wealth and health. The purpose of your life is holiness. And the only way you and I will ever achieve holiness of walk and talk and thinking is when we're ready and quick to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, I will be faithful and just to kick you while you're down. I'll be faithful and just to rebuke you and point out every little thing you've done wrong because I have it over here written down. He says, no, I don't keep a list of those things. I put it as far behind me as the east is from the west. What a God. I don't bring it up. When you have resentment banks, you keep bringing it up. I want to stop right now. You got any resentment bank against someone you need to confess it to? You need to get something straight with God right now because I don't trust you to leave here and do that. I think we'll do it right now. I'm just going to take a few minutes, maybe 15 to 30 seconds. And if there's someone in your life, and if you're having to go, who would it be? Who would it be? Don't worry about it. If there's someone in your life, you know right now who it is. And if there's someone in your life, oh, they don't deserve you doing good to them, but that's what grace is all about. Have you received grace? Can you give them grace? Can you pass that grace along? Because you've been in the presence of a gracious God who's forgiven you and given you His grace and wiped away all your sin and erased all the list against you, put it far behind Him as the east is from the west. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do business with God right now. If you need to release that person and forgive them in your heart, do it. I hear the doors opening, Lord. They're doors of freedom. They're doors to let the captives loose and let the captives free and to get the burdens off of us, the burdens that we get weighed down by resentment and anger and unforgiving hearts and broken hearts because we've been so wounded and hurt and disappointed. And then we've wounded and hurt and disappointed others. So whatever it is you want to free us from, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for being a God of all grace. Thank you for being a God of forgiveness. Thank you for being a God of your men that you love dearly. And you want us to be oaks of righteousness. You want us to be right with you. God, thanks for being that kind of God. Amen. Guys, that's the kind of God that we have. Now, I got a feeling there's just way too many men in here for everybody to be in category 4. There's got to be some category 2 and 3 guys in here. It may be your situation right now where you still wonder about your salvation. You still wonder because you still sin. You still wonder if you're forgiven. You can just deal with that before God and say, God, I surrender all, I surrender all. I realize I'm a sinner. And I really want to settle this today. I want to get it done. I want to be in category. I asked that guy with ALS. I said, which category are you in? And he's like the rest of it. He couldn't remember the four by the time I got to four. So I helped him out and I said, would you like to be in category? No, I said, which category would you want to be in? He said, I want to be in category four. And he prayed to receive Christ. He died about a month and a half later. What category are you in, and what category do you want to be in? See, if we're going to be oaks of righteousness, if we're going to make a difference in the world, if we're going to impact the world, if we're going to see the world from God's point of view, not from our own little narrow political, right-wing, conservative, liberal, whatever we are, point of view, we want to see it from God's point of view. So if you want to settle that today, I would beg you to settle it. Don't go one more hour without settling your heart today that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you want Him to be the guide of your life. You realize that left to yourself, you're set to self-destruct. And you need to hear the gospel again and again. And the gospel doesn't breed resentment to the category four guys. We love hearing about forgiveness. We love hearing that we're sinners who are forgiven, that God has given us grace. There's a place to go with our sin. Even though I'm saved, I sin. I'm not confused about that. Now I can just confess it and just agree with God. I'm not going to be unsaved because I sin. I'm not going to lose my salvation if I really have it, if I'm in category four. Category two and three people believe they can lose it sometimes. At least category two. Category three, I hope you're not in category three, thinking you're saved, but you're really not. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you and me. And that's what He's in the business of doing today. Growing oaks of righteousness who have settled this solid as a rock. Understand that Jesus is Lord and allowing Him to be the Lord of our lives. And so I encourage you today, run to Jesus Christ. I encourage you today to take advantage if the Holy Spirit is moving you. You may be a guy and you're in category four, but you could be a little more on fire, as would Sam just led us in that, set me on fire. I want to be excited about my gospel. I want to be excited about forgiveness. I want to be excited about God giving me His holiness. And I'm working on it and He's helping me and we're growing. We're moving in the right direction. And He's not your dad. He's not your drill sergeant. He's not your coach or anybody else in your life who has been ungracious to you. He's a God that you can go to for forgiveness and grace. And if we're going to be oaks of righteousness, if we're going to make a difference in the world today, and there's no better time to be a Christian and never has been in the history of this country than today. There are more opportunities today. There's more need today. There are more lost people today, broken people today, broken marriages today, kids on drugs. I mean, we could go on and on. We need oaks of righteousness in our culture today. Men who are armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who live it, who think it, who walk it, who talk it. That's why we gather together here. Amen? Right. Grab that guy's hand next to you, because you need that guy. And that's why we gather here. We gather here to encourage each other, to build each other up, that we can be men of God for such a time as this, oaks of righteousness. We can be God's guys, God's messengers with God's message that speaks through our lives in every relationship we have. It starts at home, guys. Love your wives. Forgive your wives. Give your wives grace. Even if it's not returned, it's not the point. You be the man of God. You be the leader. You be the initiator of grace and love. You create the environment in your home by who you are, by being a man of grace, a man who asks forgiveness quickly, a man who's easy to reconcile with because you've been reconciled to God. And God's given us this gift of reconciliation, making peace between brothers, peace between husbands and wives and children and parents. And boy, if there's ever a time today, these counselors' offices, they're just not getting it done. We have the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. Let's be faithful stewards. And that's what we do today, Father. We're growing in hands. We're agreeing together. We need each other in Christ. We need each other as brothers in Christ. And so we're just going to ask you, as we've dealt with these things today, and you're setting us free all over the place, that there'd be a spirit of freedom in this room right now. There'd be a spirit of grace, a spirit of your presence, of setting us free, a spirit of rejoicing over the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that we look to. It's in Him we want to be like. We want to emulate Him, be like Him, walk like Him, think like Him. And Lord, You've given us a great privilege of doing that, so we can be what You would call oaks of righteousness. And that's men who are right with You. So I pray today that we're right with You, that we'll take that opportunity all through the day today and tomorrow and the next day to confess our sin when we, so that You can cleanse us and strengthen us in it, so that You could deliver us from it, so we could be those true men who are right with You. That's why we come. That's why we gather. So we're leaving here different men than we came in today. Thank You for bringing us together. Thank You for giving us the privilege of having a group of men like this, because we need it desperately. And we'll give You all the credit and the glory for giving us so many gifts. In Jesus' name, and God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.